You have your Bibles with you this morning. Please turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin reading at verse 10. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. I want to remind you of our outline of chapter 5. In verses 1 through 9a, we have the cure. We have a man cured of some kind of paralysis by Jesus. We have the controversy, 9b through 18. This man was told by Jesus to pick up his mat and walk. That elicited a response from the Pharisees, those Sabbatarian policemen who come to the man and accuse him of violating the Sabbath. We have the claims of Christ, verses 19 through 47. So we have this man who is healed, and instead of the Pharisees and the other Jewish authorities rejoicing with this man in what Christ had done for him, they rather come wanting to know not who healed him, but who told him to pick up his mat. And the man doesn't know who it is. Finds out later that it's Jesus. And when the Pharisees and the other Jewish authorities learn who it is, we read in verse 16, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. That is the controversy. And it will be an ongoing controversy when it comes to Christ. This was the first time in the Gospels that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. But it would not be the last time that he would do such a thing. And whenever Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath, the same thing happens. The Jewish authorities get angry because they accuse him of doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath day. Now, we see in the Scripture that again and again and again this issue comes up. We find, for example, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 6, that Jesus and the disciples are going through a grain field. You remember this? And it's a Sabbath day, and they pluck a few grains, and they rub the grain in their hands, and they eat what they have picked. And, of course, the Sabbatarian policemen come and ask the disciples, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Right after that, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, and we find that the Jewish authorities are upset with Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 11, chapter 6, verse 11, that they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In Luke 13, we again find Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, where he heals a woman who has serious back issues that cause her to be bent over. When Jesus touched her, immediately her back was straightened and she glorified God. But, Luke records, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That's Luke 13, 14. So here we have this reoccurring issue, Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath. Now let me remind you of what the Jewish scholars had done, the scribes and the Pharisees. They had so fenced in the fourth commandment that they could no longer see the forest for the trees. They didn't have a right and a proper understanding of the Sabbath day. And so in order to protect the Sabbath from being violated by God's people, they came up with 39 rules and regulations. Now, in relationship to the episode we find in Luke chapter 6 of the disciples and Jesus picking grain in the grain field, that broke those laws, some of those 39 laws, that protected or guarded the fourth commandment from being broken. Those list of rules included prohibitions against reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. When the disciples in Luke 6 picked some heads of grain, the Pharisees thought they were reaping. When they rubbed them in their hands to separate the wheat from the chaff, they considered this threshing and winnowing. And they started to eat the grain, or when they started to eat the grain, they were guilty of preparing food on the Sabbath, because when they put the grain in their mouth, the grain got wet. That was preparing food. I mean, that's how silly these things were. Also forbidden in the Mishnah was transporting an object, like a mat, from one place to another. Now the problem was that this was their law and not God's law. The Pharisees were always telling people what to do and what not to do, especially what not to do on the Sabbath. But the problem with the Pharisees, again, is that they could not distinguish between their laws and the law of God. They had an improper understanding of the fourth commandment. So, as they added extra biblical regulations to the fourth commandment, the fourth commandment became a burden for the people of God, rather than, as we read in Isaiah 58:13, a delight. What Jesus violated in the healings we read about in the Gospels on the Sabbath day were not violations of the law of God. The fourth commandment does not forbid what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus rightly understood the requirements of the fourth commandment, and I want to impress this upon you. He himself obeyed that commandment. Now, think about this. Had he violated the commandment in any way, he would have been guilty of sin. And had he been guilty of sin, he would not be qualified to be the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Because a sinful man cannot atone for the sins of other sinful men. So Jesus, we know in Scripture, was a man who was sinless. He did not sin. He kept the law of God perfectly, including the fourth commandment. And so we find in the Gospels that on the Sabbath, Jesus was in the synagogue. We read in Luke 4:16, as was his custom. That's what he did on that day because he was trying to honor God by obeying the fourth commandment and in doing what the fourth commandment required. Now, one of the things that the fourth commandment requires is that we cease from work on that day in order that we might have time to join together with God's people in what the Old Covenant language says is holy convocation. We would say is corporate worship. That's one of the purposes for which God set aside a day for his people in which they were to rest. You remember, maybe you don't, since many of you aren't here, when I preached through the Ten Commandments as we were going through the book of Exodus, I pointed out to you that the first four commandments all deal with worship. And the fourth commandment deals with the day that worship was to be done on. Now, as we look at the biblical text, and we ask the question, are we to obey the fourth commandment, or has the fourth commandment been abrogated? Has it been displaced? Has it been removed from the moral requirements of God's law? Should we say, as I have heard someone once say, I believe in all nine of the Ten Commandments. The one that the person didn't believe in was a requirement for God's people anymore. It was the fourth commandment. Now, I want you to understand, I'm trying to do this very quickly because when I preached on that commandment, I preached four sermons on that commandment, and as I remember, they were all very long, so I don't want to do that and bog us down this morning. But one of the arguments is that the fourth commandment is tied to the ceremonial law. There is a man that I enjoy very much, is very reformed, and that is the view that he takes in his book, The Perfect Law of Freedom. He argues that the fourth commandment is merely ceremonial, that it is not moral. And we know that Jesus did away with the types and the shadows prefigured in the ceremonial law. And he has fulfilled those. And so now that the reality has come, we are no longer under those ceremonial laws, including then, if he is right, the fourth commandment. But when you look at the scripture, the fourth commandment is never tied to the ceremonial law. Rather, it is tied to creation. And so the first place in the Bible that the Sabbath is mentioned is Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and rested the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Just as God instituted in the garden the ordinances of work and marriage, and we call those, therefore, creation ordinances, he also instituted the practice of seventh-day resting. God made one day holy, and the word holy means to be set apart. It looks, for all intents and purposes, like any other day, but it is not. And it is not because God says it isn't. It is to be different from the other days. It is to be set apart as a day of rest. Just as God rested from his work of creation to take pleasure in it, so also man is to rest from his work in order to take pleasure in the God of creation and worship him. Keeping the Sabbath holy is a creation ordinance, which means that God instituted it before he gave the law to Moses. And even when he gave the law to Moses, he again ties it back, the obligation of the fourth commandment, he ties it not to the ceremonial law that would follow, but he ties it back to creation. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This was the law of the Sabbath, one full day rest in seven. The law was fundamental. It went back to the foundation of the world. It was beneficial. God gave it to his people for their own good. By getting the rest they needed, they were able to flourish in all of life's activities. The law was relational. If you look at, and I would ask that you think about doing this afternoon, if you look at Exodus chapter 31 and read what God says in that text about keeping the Sabbath holy, God ties it to his covenant with his people. In other words, it was a sign for them that they were in a covenant relationship with him. It was a sign not only to them, but it is a sign to others that this was God's special people. Their keeping of the Sabbath and keeping that day holy. God rested on the seventh day and he hallowed it. One commentator said this, to keep the Sabbath was to be like God, and therefore it was at the heart of what it meant to be godly. For the children of Israel, the Sabbath was the best day of the week. It was a day for worship and for resting in the goodness of God. It was also a day looking forward to the full and final salvation that God would provide us through Christ. Now that is important to remember, I think, because it was a day, even the original Sabbath day, that day we read about in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, looks forward to our eternal rest. Not the rest we have in Christ. Now I'll explain that in a minute. Because we do rest in Christ, do we not? But is there not yet an eternal rest that is to come? Richard Phillips writes this, "The Sabbath is a sign of God's eternal rest. While Genesis 1 speaks of the beginning and end of each of the first 6 days of creation, the seventh day begins but never ends. This indicates the eternal rest that God enjoys, of which the Sabbath is both a sign and a foretaste. In observing this day, God's people are to look forward to the eternal rest that awaits us with God. This is why the Sabbath did not pass away with the coming of Christ, as with the ceremonial laws. because it is a sign not of Christ's first advent, but of the eternal glory and rest that will arrive with his second advent. The Sabbath sign is still valid because the reality to which it points, God's eternal age of glory, has not come. Now we rest in Christ, do we not? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and what's the promise? I will give you rest. And so we do rest from our work, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ for our redemption. We are not laboring, we are not working, we are not obeying so that we might be saved. In Christ, we have been saved. We rest from our works because none of our works merits a thing in the eyes of God. We trust fully in Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 4, 9 and 10, where that very rest in Christ is spoken of, the writer of Hebrews, and you need to read John Owens in relationship to this, if you can plow through that, it's kind of heavy sometimes. But John Owen makes this point in his work on those two verses. He says, as that verse says, verse 9, there yet remains what? A rest for God's people. You rest in Christ, in his salvation. But yet, what did God save you to do? Good works. We're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. When Paul came to the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the course, or I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There was a work that God had given the apostle to do, and he was faithful to do that work until God called him home. And you see, my dear friends, that's when we experience eternal rest. We rest in Christ, but yet we work. And Jesus says in relationship to the Sabbath and being accused of being a Sabbath breaker, he said, the Father works until now. God created. And the word rest in the Hebrew is a word that means ceased. God created and then he ceased from the work of creation. But that doesn't mean that God is sitting up in the heaven twiddling his thumbs. No, what is God doing? God is upholding and God is sustaining the work that he created. As the sovereign king over all people and over all nations and over all things, God is working all things together for the good of his people. God is at work. And the Son, he says, is also at work. What work did the Son complete? He completed on the cross the work of our redemption. What did he cry out on the cross? It is finished. Just as God finished the work of creation, but yet continues to work, so the Son of God finished our redemption by accomplishing that redemption, and yet he still is at work. And what is he at work doing? He is at work by the Holy Spirit sanctifying his people as they use the means of grace, conforming us into his image, making us to be a holy people in our behavior, mirroring the holiness of our God. And so, Jesus says, the Sabbath, and this is one of the things that the Pharisees misunderstood. The Sabbath wasn't a day to do nothing except worship and to rest. There are other things that were appropriate on that day as well. One of them would be to show mercy. In fact, on another occasion, when Jesus was accused of being a Sabbath breaker, he said, "Now, wait a minute, fellas. If your ox fell into a ditch, or your bull, what do? Leave it in the ditch until the Sabbath is over? No. You rescue that animal from the ditch. That is an act of mercy." And so, he is healing on the Sabbath day. Works of mercy. Also works of necessity. God doesn't call you to fast on the Sabbath day. Now, let me quickly, and I'm not going to have time to prove this to you from Scripture, but let me quickly say that I take the confession's view that while the day has been changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the obligation to keep the first day of the week holy as the Christian Sabbath, and you can read that in a larger catechism, that is something that as God's people we are supposed to do. Now, again, it doesn't mean idleness. There is work for us to do on the Lord's Day. We meet together to worship, corporate worship. We are to spend the time, according to our catechism, not only in public worship, but also in private worship. We should spend that day reading the Scripture, meditating upon the Scripture, memorizing the Scripture, singing God's praise, and so on and so forth. We can be involved in doing works of mercy. What would that mean for us? What would that look like for us? Well, that would look like something that Al and Sandy Wagner used to do after morning worship on the Lord's Day. You remember Al and Sandy, some of you. They would go to a nursing home, and Al would lead a worship service for those people who are at the nursing home who did not have a way to go to a worship service or could not go to a worship service. What is that? That's an act of mercy. You go to a nursing home to visit the patients that are there that you don't know. That is an act of mercy. And it's such an encouragement to them because many of them don't have visitors any day of the week, not even family. You go to the hospital, that is an act of mercy. But there are also works of necessity. Things that can't stop, but need to continue and be done. Like preparing food. That's what they were doing on the Sabbath day. So it wouldn't be wrong to go to some place to feed the homeless. It would not be wrong on the Lord's Day for firefighters to work. You know, fires don't take a break on the first day of the week. It would not be wrong for EMTs to be at work, because accidents still happen on the first day of the week. Wouldn't be wrong for a police officer to work on the Sabbath day, because crime is still committed on the first day of the week. It's not wrong for a doctor to work on the Sabbath day, or a nurse. Why? Because people are still sick and need care. Wouldn't be wrong for a mother to stay home with an ill child on the Lord's Day, to take care of that child. Those are works of necessity. And so works of necessity and works of mercy are not violations of the fourth commandment and may be done by God's people in obedience to the one who calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. J.C. Ryle is a favorite commentator of mine. And J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 13, which goes again through that grain field episode and the healing, he says, "First, let us learn from this passage that our Lord Jesus Christ does not do away with the observance of a weekly Sabbath day, either here or elsewhere in the four Gospels. We often find his opinion expressed about Jewish errors on the subject of the Sabbath, but we do not find a word to teach us that his disciples were not to keep a Sabbath at all. It is of much importance to observe this. The mistakes that have arisen from a superficial consideration of our Lord's saying on the Sabbath question are neither few nor small. Thousands have rushed to the hasty conclusion that Christians have nothing to do with the fourth commandment, and that is of no more binding on us than the Mosaic law about sacrifices. There is nothing in the New Testament to justify any such conclusion. The plain truth is that our Lord did not abolish the law of the weekly Sabbath. He only freed it from incorrect interpretations and purified it from human additions. He did not tear it out of the Decalogue, the fourth commandment. He only stripped it of the miserable traditions with which the Pharisees had encrusted the day, and by which they had made it not a blessing but a burden. He left the fourth commandment where he found it, a part of the eternal law of God, which not only the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen, was ever to pass away." May we never forget this. May we never forget that fourth commandment was not ripped from the Decalogue by Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. It was left exactly where he found it, in the moral law of God given to his people through Moses. So, we as God's new covenant people are still bound by that commandment. The day has changed, but the obligation has not. Now, I know in saying that, what I'm going to be accused of: "You're just like those Pharisees. You're nothing but a legalist. And you know what all legalists are? They're hypocrites as well. That's what you are." Okay, I'll take it. But that's not legalism. Legalism is adding to the law of God, not obeying the law of God. What did Jesus say is the proof of our love for him? "If you love me, you will obey my commandments, all except the fourth one." No, that's not what he said. "If you love me, you will obey my commandments and take delight in that day of rest that God has given to you, that you might rest from your normal activities to be involved in spiritual activities that are profitable for your growth in grace. I'm going to give you an example of someone who delighted to keep the Sabbath. And that was our daughter, Laura. When she was in her first year of school for physical therapy, she had a staggering amount material to memorize. I couldn't believe how much she had to commit to memory. There would be some times when she would come in after a long day at school, and the tears would just run down her face, and she'd say, "Daddy, can I sit on your lap?" And she'd sit on my lap, and she'd bury her head on my chest, and she would cry, and then she'd say, "Daddy, would you pray for me?" And so we would pray. But there were other days, some days, when she would come and say something far different. She would always, if she was studying late at night on Saturday, she would always close up her textbooks at 12 midnight. She'd read the scripture, she would pray, she would go to sleep, she would get up the next morning, go to Sunday school, go to worship service. She'd go to worship service. I can't remember if we were having it in the afternoon or evening in those days. She would usually take a long nap. That's a good thing to do sometimes. And she would spend that day that way. And she would say to me on occasion, "I'm so glad God has given us a day of rest. I'm so glad on this day I don't have to worry about schoolwork. I'm so glad that on this day I don't have to study. I'm so glad on this day that I get to go to worship and be with God's people and fellowship and get a nap in." You see, for her, the day wasn't a burden. It was a delight. For her, the commandment wasn't bondage. It was freedom. The freedom that God gives us in His Word to cease from the things that we normally do, that we might enjoy a day of rest with Him. It is His day. And it is His day given to us for our good, that we might delight in Him, that we might remember the rest that we have in Him, and that we might look forward to that eternal rest that is yet to come, of which this day points forward to. We should call the Sabbath a delight, and we should think of it as a delight and not a burden. The Larger Catechism, what is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as He hath appointed in His Word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and to be continued to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. Could be that the divines had it wrong, but I don't think so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, and we do delight in the day that You have set aside by Your command, that we as Your people might rest from our labors, so that we might involve ourselves in other labors, spiritual labors, as we gather together with Your people corporately on that day, that we might worship You, as we spend time privately in the reading and in the meditating and memorizing of Your Word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in fellowship with other Christians, as we spend time doing works of mercy, Father, we use that day rightly and for Your glory and for our good. Father, we pray that You would help us to delight in that commandment and to delight in the God who gave it. Father, we pray that You would help us to be obedient, not thinking of obedience as a burden, but rather thinking of obedience as a delight, as we seek in all things and in all ways to walk in obedience out of love and gratitude for what You have done for us in Your Son, whose name we pray. Amen.